God. Go ahead and go. Go. All right, let's get our Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Don't you just love summertime? Some of you don't. Okay, isn't that wonderful? Remember that when it's like 5 degrees outside and the wind's howling and people are like, oh, it's so cold outside. Yeah, remember when it was 100, you know. I grew up in Wisconsin, and so I like summer. I hated winter. Gosh, 4 or 5 months without seeing much sun. Cloudy and snow and ice, you can have it. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, title of the message today is Powers of the World to Come, and we'll show you where that's from in a moment. Because it's directly from a verse of Scripture. Powers of the world to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at verse number 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, Paul is starting off this chapter writing to the church at Corinth. And he's basically saying that he was not depending on his own skill set to minister to these people. This is a problem today. A lot of people are determined to depend on their own natural skills. Paul was evidently a good speaker. Praise God for that. That's wonderful. He could get up in front of a crowd and speak. And we see evidence of that. But he makes it very plain to the people in Corinth that he was not there and basically in the flesh, trying to use those skills. He would not depend on those skills. And that's what you need to take from that. I came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. He didn't want to know anything among the people other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me say this to you. In the flesh, you and I are not enough to communicate. We don't have enough to communicate the gospel. Now that may surprise some, but you are communicating a message that is eternal, the euangelion is what it's called. All euangelion that's a Greek word that means a good word or a good message. And in the flesh, in our own ability, we don't have enough to communicate it the way the Lord wants it communicated. That's why before I preach, before I minister, I always am in prayer. And I want to hear from the Lord pertaining to whatever it is that we're dealing with. It's not enough for me to give you a bunch of facts and things that I can cite to you, and I do, you know, my word studies and my background, all that. I'm all into study, so I'm not putting down study. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you remember it, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not, and that means woman too, needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if you are rightly dividing it, there's a chance that if you don't do enough study, you could wrongly divide it and lead people astray. Amen? Well, that's the case. A lot of times people have not done their homework and they have not studied the word like they ought to, and they come up with doctrines that don't line up with the word of God. And we don't want to go there. So there's a balance in this thing of studying. There was an old formula that said an hour for study for every minute of preaching. Now you think about that for a minute. You're going to preach a 40-minute message. 40 hours of study for a 40-minute message. So there is, and do I stick strictly to that formula? Some weeks I do, some weeks I don't. But here's one of the advantages of studying the Word over a long period of time. You can draw on what you've already studied, so you don't have to go and restudy that again. Amen? Amen. And that is part and parcel. Especially if you do any intense word studies from the original language, you go back, you dig it out, you dig out the context, you write it down. But I will do long word studies and in a period of 15 seconds give to you what took me a half an hour to dig out. That's the way you're supposed to do that. You know. I mean, because you don't need to know the laborious process. You need to know the answer. Amen. Amen. Give us the answer. Yeah, that's right. So Paul was going into the city of Corinth, and it was a very demonic place, mind you. There were a lot of temples there to everything except the Lord, to all sorts of gods and goddesses that promoted sexual immorality, this idol worship. I mean, it permeated the city. You see it in various places in the Bible. And if you will also take note of this, the epistles that Paul wrote were always to cities and people who were steeped in false worship. And if you'll notice, the epistles are always corrective. Have you noticed that? No, you shouldn't be having sex with your stepson or your stepdaughter or whatever it is, mother or stepmother. You should not be offering up to these strange idols. You shouldn't do this. What they were trying to do is, a lot of the churches, they came out of this pagan worship, and they were trying to hang on to some of that old stuff and mix it with their Christianity now. And that's very dangerous. Amen? So in Corinth, Paul had this dilemma facing him. He's walked into this city. It's a huge place. There's demons everywhere. There's false, ungodly idol worship going on, temples erected to all sorts of different false deities, and he's going to go in there and establish a church, right? So what was Paul doing? He said, I was with you in weakness, verse 3, and in fear and in much trembling. Can you understand why? He's going in, he's dealing with some people. I mean, he may have a contact or two, but he doesn't know a lot of people. He's coming in with a message that is going contrary-wise to the flesh of these people and to what they have been steeped in all their lives. And he's going to present this message. So he said, I'm not going to rely on my own skill set. That's a sure recipe for disaster if I do that. So what was he going to rely on? He was going to rely on the power of God. Amen? Oh, my goodness. He was going to count on what he couldn't do. Does that make sense? Paul was going in there. He was going to count on something that was beyond him. He was going to count on something that he could not produce. And that was the anointing. That was the mind of Christ from the throne of God, to give that to the people. And there would need to be demonstration of power in order to get the attention of the people in this place. So he goes on in verse number 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but look at this, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He wanted the people to be impressed with the power of God, not his oratorical skills. Not with his letters of learning, so to speak. How many degrees he had and all this, that, and the other. No, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Unless it takes you away from hearing from God. So we'll never belittle education. That would be foolish to do that. Education is good. It's just, what are you educated in? And are you relying on the education instead of the power of God in your life? That's a good question. Okay? And that's one every one of us have to sit back, take a long, hard look in our own lives. Am I doing what I do based on my skill set Or am I leaning on the power of God that's resident on the inside of me? So, which is it? All right? Praise God. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, Paul is writing this to the Corinthian people. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in writing to Timothy, he's dealing with the church at Ephesus. And they worship Diana, this half part rabbit, part woman, fertility goddess. Ridiculous stuff. But yet real to the people. And so he deals with the people there in Ephesus. And he tells Timothy in one part to tell them not to dress like prostitutes, temple prostitutes anymore. Stop dressing like that. You remember that? Talks about the putting on of plating of the hair, the putting on of gold, the wearing of apparel. And what he's saying is, don't look like one of those women that used to sit at the front of the temple out there trying to lure men to come in and have illicit relations with them. That was something you did before, but now you're no longer there. So stop trying to mix that where you're at now. You know the old show more meat than a butcher's window thing, you know. That. Yeah. Is that for sale? No, it isn't. If it's not, quit advertising it. You know what I'm saying? Oh boy, he's getting personal. Anyway, where were we? Verse number 1. This know, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I think we're there. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Well, the list goes on. Without natural affection. Yeah, that speaks for itself. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Look at verse 4. This is one I want to touch on. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do we have people in the world, even in the church today, that love pleasure more than they love God? I'm sorry to say, but that is true. That is a sad indictment against the body of Christ. But that has become quite the popular thing, you know, make me feel good. You're going to say something that brings conviction into my life? You mean I can't be doing that? Where do you get off telling me that it's wrong to have relations with somebody who I'm not married to? Where do you get off telling me I can't marry a man if I'm a man? Where do you get off telling me I can't be with a woman if I'm a woman? Where do you get off telling? I'll go to another church. Well, let me tell you this. If that church is preaching this Bible, you're going to hear that. Now, it has to be done in love because we don't want to, you know, we don't hate the sinner. You have to hate the sin, but there are times, I mean, people take it very, very personal. Had a situation years ago that we faced right here in the church, a couple that had been married. Suddenly, she decided to hook up with somebody else while she was married to this man. In the church. They had been active in the church. And then decided after a period of a few months of running around doing this stuff that she would bring her new beau to church. Well, I said, look, I love you, but I'm not aiming at you, but I'm going to preach the word. And what the word has to say is in disagreement with what you're doing. So if that hurts your feelings, I am sorry. But the word is the word. And I will not pull back and hold back something the Lord gives to me. It just so happened that day. I didn't even know that she was going to show up until they got there that morning. I said, I will not hold back if the Lord has laid it in my heart. He's laid it in my heart for a reason. I said, and if that offends you, I'm sorry. We'd love to have you, get things squared away. Well, needless to say, they went somewhere. And as far as I know, I do know that marriage never got back together again. In fact, then that relationship split up. And it's just, you know, you start going down that road of looking for something that you're not going to get outside of the Word. You have to fall in love with Jesus first. You start putting all your trust in a man or in a woman. That if I could just get married to a woman, you know, I would be happy. Yeah. I mean, watch it now, Pastor Dan. Hey, Ann and I just celebrated 29 years. We've been living together for 29 years. One year. Okay. Not even one year. So, but the thing is, you know, I mean, it's like you're still people. As blissful as it can be, there are those days you wake up and, you know, you don't feel so happy today, you know, or something's going on. There's some pressure over here and doggone it, she flipped the toilet paper on me again. What's the matter with you, woman? Yeah. She doesn't do that. It's okay. But the little things. You know, it's the Bible said the little foxes get in there and spoil the vine. They'll kill it off from the bottom. You think, you know, you've got this nice crop going on. You let little things go and it'll eat away at your marriage. But if I could just get married, I'd be happy. No, if you could just tap into the joy of the Lord, that's where you'll be happy. Then when you do get married, you take that joy into the marriage instead of taking all your expectations that you put on the shoulders of a person. What's the matter with you? You're not making me happy. Well, I thought he was just going to make me all so happy. Now I'm just not so sure about him. See how my voice changed? Yeah. But the fact is, you know, you can't put your trust in a person. You can't tie into whether a person's going to make it. If you don't have joy in the Lord, you're a recipe for trouble for that person, whoever you talk into marrying you, because, okay, we've meddled enough. Now, look at this verse again. Traitors, verse 4, traitors, heady. You see that heady? Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, that's going on today. There's no doubt about that. There are lovers of pleasures who love pleasures and love that more than they do God. They're everywhere. They're all over. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Denying the power. Having a form of godliness. There's a Greek word used for form. Morphosis. You've heard the word metamorphosis. Morphosis. And it's a very simple word. And it simply means semblance or a resemblance. It resembles the godly walk that we see of people in the Bible. The book of Acts, active Christians terrorizing Satan. Oh, it resembles that. But one thing they do is they deny the power thereof. Now, denying the power that the early church walked in because somebody told you that passed away with all the apostles, don't you know? When the apostles, I say apostles, I don't know why, but when the apostles died at the death of the last apostle, all those gifts ceased. All that stuff stopped. All that supernatural, spooky stuff. It all ceased. Well, it fits right into the doctrine of denying the power. Having a semblance, a morphosis, a form of some sort where you generally resemble the early church, but there's one thing lacking. You're denying the power of God that these men and women walked in. I know about me, and I can say it about you too. If you're born again, you're a member of the same church that Paul was a member of. You're part of the same church that Peter, James, John, the other disciples that believed on the Lord were part of, the early church. What's the difference? It's just later on. They didn't have electronic stuff. They didn't have the buildings like we have. They didn't have electricity. Well, they did. They just didn't know about it. Amen? I mean, it's always been there. But here's the thing. The early church walked in these powerful manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and then the church now says, yes, we believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but when it comes to standing and believing for the release of power like they saw, now hold it, we don't go there. Let's not go overboard. Let's not get goofy and kooky. Well, you know, you would have walked in the Apostle Paul's meeting where people were getting healed and you were hearing people speaking in tongues and you were seeing supernatural things happen. Peter's walking down the street, his shadow hits somebody and boom, they get healed. Signs and wonders that make you wonder what happened. But yet they happened. Well, I wonder how that happened. I wonder how did that. People are no different today than they were back then. They wonder. You know the thing that I've heard people say, if I could just see a miracle, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. You'd wonder. After a person in the book of Acts got healed, the Bible said the people were filled with wonder and amazement at what they just witnessed. Seeing a miracle doesn't give you faith. Seeing a miracle just drives you to try to figure it out. How did that happen? Now let me think. Huh? Man, I know what I just saw, but now how? And you get all caught up with how could a sickness leave a person? How could a person's leg straighten up right there on the spot? How could that happen? I wonder. Well, see, you thought you'd just have faith, and all it did now is go, your eyes, you feel like your eyes are playing tricks on you. What in the world just happened? How did that happen? I saw a crippled man healed instantly down in Central America one time. And, I mean, you have to, you're going, well, God, you did it. I mean, I don't understand it. I don't really care to understand it. It's better if I don't try to understand it, frankly. Sure. How do you explain somebody with a broken limb that gets healed instantly? How do you explain somebody dancing on a broken, with they had crutches and a cast on their foot, and all of a sudden they throw the crutches down and start dancing all over the place? How do you explain that? How did that bone come together? How did that mend up instantaneously? How? See, but when you know what the Word says, you go to the Word. These signs follow them that believe. They lay hands on the sick. They recover. Sometimes it's instantaneous. Sometimes it's a recovery process, for sure. But this power that people are into denying, this is a sign of the times that we live in. And from such, you're supposed to turn away. Do you hear me? Yeah, but that church, that guy's really a nice guy. This person, nice person. Yeah, but they deny the power. Don't get caught. Why is it vital not to get caught into that? Because they'll have an influence on you and pull you down to their lower level of faith. You got to be careful with who you hang out. You can't just hang out with everybody, you know. You have to have some close companions, people of like precious faith in the Word. Well, I like to fellowship with a lot of different people. Well, it's okay to fellowship with people, but you do need to have your own company. You hear me? There's a difference between your own company and those that you will fellowship with now and again. And I do fellowship with different people myself, but I'm very cautious who I'm going to pull in closer than just arm's length. And mind you, it isn't going to be a woman in this church or a woman outside the church. I don't pull them in. You know what I'm saying? You don't do that. No. I heard one amen come on. It's from my father-in-law. He's a good man. A scary man. No, not. I'm teasing. I'm not afraid of him. The night I asked him for her hand, that joker ran me all over the place with his talk and his questions, and he was having a big time. I could see he was having a big time. And finally, I circled the wagon about 42 times, and I brought her in for a landing on the 43rd. I would like to marry Ann. Would you be okay with that? Why, sure. Well, why don't you just say why, sure, 10 minutes ago, you know? Got to get you back somehow, man. 20. Yeah, forgive. There's my old Catholic background coming out. Praise God. You know, and I'll tell you, the Catholic Church, boy, it taught me some discipline. Somebody say, well, you know, they believed in Jesus. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they just did some repetitious things that, you know, but when it came right down to it, they believed he was deity in the flesh. They do. Yeah. Can't say I agree with everything there, but there's some good people. I got filled with the Holy Spirit in a Catholic prayer meeting. Yeah, thank you, Lord. So, anyway, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. See the traitors, heady, high-minded in verse 4? That's something that you need to be very cautious about being too heady. You know, you're called to study the Word. But if you're studying the Word and it's nothing but a bunch of head knowledge and not literally heart knowledge, where it drives you to do it, then all you've done is gathered a bunch of facts that you can spew out, but it's not really governing your life. And do we study out of pride? That's another thing the Lord has shown me. Are you studying that out of pride so you can answer people? Or are you studying to draw nigh to me? Boy, I tell you, that'll bring it right down where the rubber meets the road. Amen? Why do you study? Well, we're called to study to show ourselves approved. Yes. But if it's not moving you in the direction of being a doer of the word, man, you're just another one of those that's turning heady if you're not careful. So we don't want to be there. Can I hear an amen? Now, you see, but in a lot of places where they deny the power of God, that's just normal to a lot of people. People are so used to deadness, if you will. And, you know, give us a nice sermon, get us out before the church down the street so we can beat them to the restaurant, and we're good. You know, we're good to go, man. Just don't preach something that's going to take longer. Don't get on my toes about something I like, my little pet sin over here that I like to engage in. Don't go there, and I'll continue to support the church. Boy, I mean, my, if that's what people have in a preacher, whew, they got the wrong guy in the pulpit. Amen. Now, we don't set out to be nasty, to hurt people's feelings, and any of that kind of stuff. We're just going to preach the truth. And if a life is going contrary to the truth, it's going to bring conviction. Amen. Amen anyway. So, we don't want to be those that deny the power of God. You notice they don't deny morality. They don't deny good works. They deny the power of God. And then there will be those that when they see the power of God manifest, they'll call it of the devil. Remember Matthew 12? They said Jesus was casting out devils by Beelzebub. And Jesus said, if I'm doing it by Beelzebub, and in context here, you're seeing these results, by who do your sons cast them out? Do you remember that? Was maybe Skeva, however you want to say his name, was he maybe in the crowd and his boys were practicing that casting out devils all the way back then? Sometimes we separate things that we see in the book of Acts and the life of Jesus Christ. But a lot of those events, when Jesus Christ left, the book of Acts picked up. And that's not that many years later that this was going on. These guys were casting out devils, trying to. But if you study that out, you'll find they were using incantations to try to cast out the devil. Satan can't cast himself out. Okay, and then those are the guys that went in and they tried to cast a devil out of a guy and they ran out and they, my goodness, that spirit in that person ripped those guys, their clothes off. They ran out naked screaming. You can hear them screaming like a bunch of ladies. Praise God. Running out with no clothes on. Can't you just see? I mean, don't envision that. But anyway, I mean, there they are running and you know, word gets around. But Jesus earlier in Matthew 12, by whom do your sons cast them out? If I'm casting out and get these results and you're accusing me of casting the devil out by the devil himself, first off, that doesn't work. But you're seeing the results here. Well, then who are your sons casting them out by? Oh, that's interesting. Interesting. Are believers supposed to cast out devils today? Yes. Cast, it's right there in the Great Commission. Oh, I thought it just said to go and preach the gospel. Lead people to Christ. It does. But then it goes on and says, lay hands on the sick. Cast out devils. They'll speak in new tongues. Do these things. Get out there. Don't deny the power. Don't take on this form, this resemblance to the early church, but it's only in these areas and you're denying the power of God. The world needs to see a demonstration of power through the church, not just a bunch of rhetoric. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Well, amen. Thank you, Lord. Whew, Hebrews chapter 6. I can tell I didn't preach Wednesday. I promise I'll get you out of here because there's a visitor table in the back. You know, that any minister worth his or her weight will recognize that there's a point where the revelation is flowing and there's a point of receptivity. And you have to know when it's time to bring it in for a landing. Amen. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those, and this is written to the Hebrew people, the Jewish nation, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers, there it is, of the world to come. To renew them again, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing the crucified of themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Now these are dealing with Jewish things, Hebrew things. And he's dealing with willful sin here. And willful, there are two categories of sin in Hebrew thought. Weakness of the flesh sin, you remember that? And that comprises 99 9/10% of all sin. Weakness of the flesh is broken up into two smaller categories, sins of omission, sins of commission. That's where sin, the vast, vast majority of sin occurs, right there. You do something or you don't resist something and it's sin because you didn't resist it. Or you outwardly just do something that is sin. Sins of omission, sins of commission. Okay, those are weakness of the flesh. Then you have that other category called willful sin. And that's what he's talking about here. Willful sin always was followed by physical death. Not a nice sin to commit. Amen? Ananias and Sapphira. Book of Acts, remember? Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament. The man in the Valley of Achor. What was his name? That doesn't matter. He's the guy that stole the wedge of gold, you remember? Yeah. Hid it in his tent. Lied about it. Achan in the Valley of Achor. That's it. And he was Achan when they were done with him. Amen. They rocked him to sleep. Somebody will say, well, now, come on, what is all that? You can't have sin in the camp. The battle at Ai, Israel was losing because of the sin in the camp. And it's like, you got to get the sin out. Get the sin out. It's important that we recognize if there's something we're doing in our lives that's displeasing the Lord, that we get it taken care of. That's what the blood of Jesus is about. Okay? Now, he's a merciful God. Praise God, there's not a rock committee at Solid Rock Church. We've determined you're not doing the word enough. Come out back. We have a little gift for you. That would not... You talk about making the news. Yeah. Here, let me give this to you, and then we'll wrap this thing up. I'm going to show you a couple more things, and we'll have prayer. Look at these here, this enlightened. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened. Are people enlightened today, here and now? Yes? Enlightened to the need for Jesus, right? Okay. Tasting of the heavenly gift. Are people receiving Christ here and now? Yes? Okay. Cool. Are people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, made partakers of the Holy Ghost? Is that happening today, here and now? Yes? Yes, it is. Have believers today, have you today tasted of the good word of God? Yes. Here and now? Yes. What about tasting of the powers of the world to come? We should, shouldn't we? It's all in context. Here and now, we should be tasting of the powers of the world to come. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Wow. Are you tasting of the powers of the world to come? Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to the disciples? Remember, he forgot to use the door. Remember that? Now, would that mess you up if you're sitting in a room? Jesus? How'd you come through that wall? Yeah, but, I mean, and then remember what he said to him? Touch me. See, a spirit, they were afraid, they thought it was a spirit. Touch me, see, a spirit hath not flesh and bone, didn't mention blood, notice that. Flesh and bone, as you see me have. But he's operating in some powers of the world to come, amen? He's operating in a level of power that'll make you go, what in the world? You remember when Philip joined himself to the chariot? It was Philip, wasn't it? The Ethiopian eunuch. Do you know that the Ethiopian eunuch, when he went back to Ethiopia, started the church that ended up being the Coptic church? Okay. But was Philip was the one that joined himself to the chariot. And all of a sudden, and he's explaining some things to the Ethiopian eunuch, and evidently water baptism was tied in with the witness of Jesus Christ because... The Ethiopian says, what doth hinder me from being baptized? Doth hinder me from being baptized right here. I love that King James stuff. So they go down in the water and he comes up out of the water and looks and he can't find Philip. And Philip was found at Azotus preaching. Powers of the world to come. Somebody's like, you mean I could be translated like that? Well, it happened in the Bible, didn't it? Ooh, now we've gone kooky, Pastor Dan. Now we're going spooky here. I said to you before how people called the work of Jesus Christ the work of the devil. I remember one time I laid hands on a woman. We were in the prayer meeting. A big Catholic group of people that had gotten born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was ministering to them in a house. And a woman walked in who had a very beautiful voice, but she couldn't speak. She had such bad laryngitis. She came up and asked for prayer. And we laid hands on her, prayed over her. The power of God touched her. She was slain in the spirit, you know, fell down. Now, that's not always a sign that people receive. I've seen them slain in the spirit, get up, not healed. I've seen them slain in the spirit, get up, be healed. I've seen them not slain, not healed. I've seen them not slain, healed. Some people just fall to look spiritual. There better be somebody there to catch me. If it's real, it won't hurt. That's the way I see it, although we catch people, okay. But she starts singing. Oh, she had this voice, you know. Okay, so I didn't do it that well. That's all right. That's cool. But she starts singing. You remember that? And what happened? It happened to you too? That night? Oh, well, yeah, I know you got healed another time, but I'm talking that night. Yeah. Don't you remember in 1985? No, it wasn't. I don't remember that. But so suddenly the word goes out that Dan Yankunis is practicing witchcraft. Oh, yeah. In the name of Jesus, believers lay hands on the sick and they recover. And the religious community started spreading around a rumor that Yankunis guy is practicing witchcraft. She started singing when she couldn't even talk. See, that's what happens when you start walking in the powers of the world to come and you start seeing people get healed. Then suddenly people start attributing it to, that's our God. They deny the power thereof because it goes contrarywise to what they can understand. Why? Because they're heady. Oh, my. Manifestations of the Holy Spirit should be happening today. Can I hear an amen? I'll show you one more thing quickly. Go to Acts 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10. I was talking to Ann about this morning while I was sitting on the couch. I had just done my devotion, and I always look over my notes. And I'll sometimes preach a little of it to her. We'll just discuss it. Look at verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. I think that's interesting. People want to deny the power of God today, and they say, well, you know, Jesus walked in that, but you're not going to because you're not Jesus, right? Have you ever heard somebody say that? How could that be? You can't do that. You're not Jesus. Jesus was God. Yes, he was. Yes, he is. God in the flesh. Sent to redeem mankind. Yeshua Elohim. Yeshua, the saving aspect of deity. Yeshua Elohim, the saving God. Translated loosely, the salvation of God. All flesh are going to see, Luke, oh, what was it, chapter 3, maybe, someplace in there. All flesh is going to see the salvation of God. That was Jesus. God was made flesh, dwelt among us, preached to the Gentiles, raised up into glory, Timothy said. And the Word was made flesh, John 1, verse 14, remember? The Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word was God, verse 1 and 2. John 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. He was preached to the Gentiles. He was received up into glory. My goodness sakes, Jesus is God in the flesh. Any church, any group that denies the deity of Jesus Christ is not of God. Pure and simple. They tell you he was a good man, he's a prophet, he's this, he's that, he's the other. Was he God in the flesh? Well, now, brother, no. Actually, he was an angel. There's something to tell that. No, no. He was God in the flesh. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and with power. Let me ask you this. Does God need to be anointed? The answer is no. He is the anointer. How does this balance, how does this work out? Stay with me now. Don't fall asleep. Hang in there. You just said Jesus was God, and now you're saying that if he was God, he wouldn't have needed to be anointed, but he was anointed. Hold on a minute. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, he laid aside, you remember, his deity. But if you want to say it that way, people will say, no, wait a minute, he didn't actually become something other than deity. No, he didn't. He was still deity. Here's what he laid aside. He laid aside his privileges of deity, never compromising or losing the attributes of deity. He was still God in the flesh, but he chose to lay it down to operate as a man under the covenant that you and I would operate under. As an example. So God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. Was he God in the flesh? Absolutely. But he chose to set that, the privileges of being deity, aside so he could identify with mankind. Because, what's the Bible tell us in John chapter 14, verse 12? Jesus said, the works I do, will you do? Janice, if you're going to do the works of Jesus, and if he did those as deity in the flesh with the privileges only deity in the flesh walk in, then you can't do them. But because he did them as a man who laid aside the privileges of deity and walked this earth as a man, he was anointed the same way you and I can be anointed, filled with the Holy Spirit. But you're not God, and you never will be. But he was. But he didn't do those things as God. Because if he did, it would be unfair for him to tell you to do them and me to do them. There's no way. I can't. You're God. You did those as God. Now you're asking me, this petty little human, to do the works that God did? Well, that's what gets people going, eh. That can't be. So then they end up denying the power thereof because that was Jesus. Because they've had some bad teaching. When you receive Jesus Christ into your life, into your heart, and were born again, you believe that God raised him up from the dead. The Bible says in Romans 10, then you're saved, right? I had a group approach me on bicycles with their badges on and tell me that they believe in being born again. I said, you're born again? Oh, yeah, we're born again. I believe in being born again. Jesus is Lord. I said, well, on the surface, that sounds real good. Sounds like what I preach. Sounds like the Bible. I said, let's just go a little step deeper. What about the person of Christ? Was he God manifested in the flesh or not? Well, now, brother, you know, no, not strictly he wasn't. I said, there you, that's the separating point right there. You're trying to strip Christ of his deity. Ain't going to happen. He was God in the flesh, deity in the flesh. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. So are we straight on that? He did not become something other than God in the flesh. He just laid aside the privileges that that being God in the flesh would enjoy. And approached life as an example to us. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about he was an ensample. Well, if he lays hands on the sick and they recover, and they saw, you saw it happen in Jesus' ministry, he did that, and he says, now the works I do, you do. Go do it. In fact, you're going to do greater works. Now, how's that possible? He said, because I go to my Father. Write this down in case you didn't realize it. I'm sure you know it, but if you just hadn't realized it and put it all together, nobody was ever born again while Jesus was alive. They couldn't be. He had to die to provide salvation, the sacrifice for mankind. Then he rose up from the dead and he's alive forevermore. Does that answer some questions? There's some stuff there. Some are going, well, I don't know. I don't know, Pastor Dan. You know, no, that ought to be actually crystal clear. To deny the power is to deny the anointing. It's amazing. Go ahead and stand to your feet. How, come along with the doctrine, well, at the death of the last apostle, and I mentioned it to you before, all those giftings ceased, and all that stuff stopped, and all miracles, that all shut down. That never is going to happen again. It all passed away with the apostles. I'm amazed. They'll say everything passed away at the death of the last apostle. All those gifts ceased to function. But salvation still is good. Somehow salvation didn't pass away. Very interesting. You don't want to go to hell. I don't either. Calvin didn't either. But that doctrine sidesteps that issue and says, well, salvation's still good, but all that other stuff. And they truly, and Calvinism truly denies the power of God. Doesn't take into account that that power still is functioning today. Like I said to you earlier before, Nick, you're a member of the same church that Paul was a member of. Ivo? Sharon? Aaron? We're members of the same church. Amen. The same body of Christ. With the same covenant rights. The blood was shed for Paul. The blood was shed for Dan. The blood was shed for Kenneth. The blood was shed for Ann. The blood was shed for every one of you. In fact, the blood was shed for everybody out there. If you've received Christ, you're born again. Holy Spirit lives and dwells on the inside of you. Think along that on Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Notice it didn't say Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It says Jesus of Nazareth. And there's a reason it was written that way, because it's pointing at his humanity. It's like Dan of Stillwater. It was Jesus of Nazareth, not Pennsylvania, but Nazareth, you know, way over there. How God anointed him. The reason that he had to anoint him the same way that he anoints people today was because Jesus willingly put that privilege of deity aside. Oh, he was still God, but he just refused to walk in it with the privileges, and he would function the same way people would function. That's why he could say, now the works I do, go do them. And we've gone, no way. Well, that's the problem. Don't deny the power. Stop trying to figure it out. All you have to do is believe. You're looking at a man that has laid hands on people and seen God do miraculous things. And yet I've also laid hands on people and seen them go on to be with Jesus. I hate that people don't always get healed. But I refuse to believe, or excuse me, to blame God for the short circuiting here, or open circuit, whatever you want to say. Can't blame God. Jesus could there, the Bible said, do no mighty work. And they marveled at the unbelief. Look, I've been there. First funeral I ever did was my own dad's, crying out loud. He had been healed for 8 years of cancer, pronounced totally well. And then the enemy came back with a vengeance, and my dad bought into it. And he went on to be with Jesus in just a few months. That was hard to swallow for somebody who preaches healing. So am I going to take the blame? It's not God. But then ultimately I found out my dad was struggling with his faith and believing. And if we're all honest, it really comes down to my dad told my sister, I just keep seeing myself in a casket. That's tough to overcome. You know? So he didn't want to tell Danny because Danny was like, that's enough of this, you know. Anyway, keep putting the word in. Keep hearing the word. Keep daring to believe. Don't deny the power thereof. Taste the powers of the world to come. It's there for the tasting. What does it require? Faith. That's it. Faith. Faith. Just believe God. Sounds easy. It is. Don't make it hard. Don't try to figure it out. Father, we thank you and praise you for the word today. We thank you and give you glory for your goodness. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon this congregation today. Thank you for the power and the powers of the world to come. That anointing that Jesus walked in. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Yes, and we're not deity. He is and was and always will be deity. But we have Christ in our heart, the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, living and dwelling on the inside of us. Now we can go do the same works and just believe. Man, that ought to get your faith pumped up right there. The name of Jesus. Amen.